We are in the book of Acts, chapter 10. The book of Acts in chapter 10. We enter a new chapter this time. Brother Travis, if you'll come and help me, please.
This is new to everybody, so everybody will need one.
In fact, I hope I have one. There we go. The book of Acts in chapter 10. Not yet quite halfway through, but everything we're reading. Now, the book of Acts is a history book. It's as if you're reading world history or American history. You're reading church history and where the church began, how it began. And we've read all that in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. So a new thing has happened. A new thing has transpired. About 10 years ago or so, we had a new country on the face of the earth. Do you remember that? About 10 years ago, South Sudan became its own independent country. And so they became something brand new. Well, 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, the church became brand new. And as we're reading these early chapters of the book of Acts, you have to remember something new is going on. And so there's a learning process going on here. As this begins to take place, they're learning what the church is all about. Dr. Giler preached a message at the Preacher's Fellowship last month. And he entitled it, Surprise, Surprise, Surprise. And it was from Matthew 16. And I shouldn't tell you, because I'm going to preach it one of these days, but those of our men that were at the Preacher's Fellowship, I can't, because they'll rat me out and they'll tell me where I got it. But it's when Jesus said to His disciples, upon this rock I will build My church. And the whole point of that was, church, wait, what's a church? That was the first time the word church is ever used in the Bible. Jesus has sent His disciples out two by two to preach the kingdom. The kingdom. It was all about the kingdom. And all of a sudden He's introducing something called the church. And the church at one point was something brand new. And when we're reading the book of Acts, we're reading about that trial period, that introduction to all things new. And so when we get to Acts chapter 10, we are coming to a fulfillment. When Noah got off the boat, he had his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Each of those three sons began the three races, the three general races of mankind. All right, Ham began the Negroid race, Shem began the Oriental race, and Japheth began the European race. And all of them came from Noah's three sons as they got off of the ark. They have come down to these days. Well, in Acts chapter 8, we saw that Ethiopian be converted to faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we saw that Israelite, that son of Shem, be converted to faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, we find the completion of that cycle because we find a Roman Italian named Cornelius, that European, comes to Christ. So the church now is becoming fulfilled. All races are being reached. All nationalities are being affected by the gospel of Christ. Before that Old Testament, everything was just for the Jew. It was all about the Jew. But now it's gone to all the world. And now we've got all the races coming to faith in Jesus Christ, becoming one. And so that's what Acts chapter 10 completes for us. That cycle of all three races. And again, Peter is going to be involved here. All right, that one that preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were converted. The next day, 5,000 were converted. God's going to use Peter again here in Acts chapter 10. So let's start there. And I kind of gave you the introduction already, but in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea. Caesarea is a city in Israel. It's on the northwest coast. But it was in Israel, but it was a Roman colony. All right? It would kind of be like the United States in the Philippines, the United States in Italy. We have military bases in different places. So Rome, being the power of the world back then, had a military base in Caesarea. And it came to pass, or a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, that's not a band with guitars and drums and harmonicas and all that kind of stuff. It's called a band because it's a band of men. They have a recent movie, I don't know, it's a movie or series called Band of Brothers. And it was all about men together in military units. That's what a band is here in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. All right, here's what we're going to look at the beginning of our outline. The preparation by the Spirit. All right, number one, the preparation by the Spirit. The gospel went to that Ethiopian. How did it happen? The Spirit took Philip away and told him to go out to the wilderness, to the desert, to preach and meet that Ethiopian. All right, now the Spirit is going to direct Peter along with Cornelius so that their meeting will be of God. So we're going to see the preparation by the Spirit of God in verse 1 down through verse 22. In verse 1 to 8, the angel prepares Cornelius. All right, here's a man, the Bible tells us. He was a man in Caesarea. He was called Cornelius. He's a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So here we continue. The introduction of Cornelius is seen in verse 1 to 4. All right, the introduction of Cornelius is seen in verse 1 to 4. We've not heard of this man before. We've not read this name before. So God, as is His custom, is going to give us some information. He's going to give us some details. We've seen this over and over again. God is a God of details. Don't think you're hiding anything from God. He's paying attention to every detail. That which we think nobody else knows about, God knows about. He's a God of details. Now, that can be daunting when we consider that God sees and knows everything. Not just what we say and what we do, but the reasons for what we say and do. Nothing is withheld from His eyes. It is also comforting to know that God sees every detail. And God knows everything that's going on in our life. Nothing takes Him by surprise. There's nothing that happens that God said, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." He knew every detail of it. And so we find that as we look at this man Cornelius, as we look at the arrangement of Peter and Cornelius meeting together, we see that God is in the details. So when you're looking for direction in your life, don't just look for generalities. Look for details. And God will give them to you. All right, the introduction of Cornelius. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, his person. His person. Talking about him personally, about the man Cornelius. The angel was sent to a man named Cornelius, who was a centurion, which means a military officer over 100 men. Sent, like century, or cents. It takes 100 cents to make a dollar. Erin was rolling the money from her piggy bank yesterday to have money to spend at camp because she's blown all her other money. And so she was breaking open the piggy bank and counting all the quarters and pennies and complaining that it only takes 40 quarters to fill a quarter roll and you got $10. But it takes 50 pennies to fill a penny roll and you got 50 cents. A lot more work to do in the pennies and a lot less reward for it. But that cent in pennies, cent, 100 or 100 years, century, that's where we get that word. And centurion simply means he was an officer over 100 men. That's no small responsibility. He is responsible for that band of men that was there in Caesarea. They had the outpost of Rome that was watching over the port town of Caesarea and watching what came and went, making sure peace was kept there. And centurion was the top dog of this whole thing. He was the big shot. He was the leader of that band of men. All right. His 100-man company consisted of soldiers from Italy. Notice in verse 1, the band called the Italian band. So those 100 men that he had there were all from Italy. So they're all the same background, the same nationality. They're put there together. They've got some interests and things like that. So here he is on this outpost in Israel. And here's the man named Cornelius. While verse 1 shows us his secular side, who he is, the leader he is, where he's at. Verse number 2 shows us his spiritual side. This was a spiritual man. And this is important to note as we look at him. He was a spiritual man. That Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 that got converted was a spiritual man. He was traveling to Jerusalem because he wanted to find out more about the God of Israel. That man in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, he was a spiritual man. Now their religions were not the right religion. It was not taking them the right direction. But they were spiritual individuals and spiritual beings. And so here in Acts chapter 10, we find the same thing in verse 2. He was a devout man. That means he was highly religious. He was a devout man. And one that feared God with all his house. The Bible says he was one that gave much alms to the people. In other words, as a Roman centurion, as a leader of men, he helped and supported the poor. The alms were that which was given to poor people. So as he was there at Caesarea, as he would walk to his outpost and walk back and forth and see blind people or beggars along the way, poor men, he would stop and give to them. That was pretty unique. The Bible's mentioning these things because that was unique for an army, a Roman army soldier, to have that kind of compassion on other people. So it's giving us commendable qualities about this man Cornelius. And then it says at the end of verse 2, and he prayed to God always. All right, he prayed to God always. I put an S on that, didn't I? Ha-ha. I put it in our modern terminology. All right, and he prayed to God always. So here is a praying, giving, God-fearing, devout man. Now, can we get ahead of the story? He's lost and is on his way to hell. All right, he's not saved. He's not converted. He's religious, but he's lost. And that is a description of so many people in America today. That they are religious. They pray. They fast. They give. They fear God. But they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. And so religion, as we know, religion doesn't get anybody into heaven. And yet, this is the open door that God's going to use. This man is seeking after God. We've run into a popular phrase in the last couple of decades, seeker sensitive, and watch for the seekers after God. Well, that's kind of taking a term and really watering it down. The Bible tells us that no man seeks after God. God seeks after man. God comes down and speaks to them. And Cornelius is a man that God was obviously dealing with. That's why he's praying. That's why he's giving. He's seeking favor with God because he's recognized that God is. And God has opened that door to him. And once somebody recognizes that God is and seeks after God, you know what God's going to do? God's going to make sure they find out about Him. God is not going to have someone get enough light to say, I know there's a God and I want to find Him and start praying to Him. And God just back off and say, sorry, you're not one of mine. He's going to reach out to that one that is looking for Him every time. And it was true of the Ethiopian eunuch. It was true of Saul of Tarsus, who wondered why Stephen could die with such peace. It's true here of the Roman centurion, who is a religious man, a devout man that feared God, which gave alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He was a religious Roman. And again, it's interesting to note that the first non-Jews to get saved, the Ethiopian and Cornelius, were both religious men. So his person in verse 1 and 2. Then his prayers in verse 3 and 4. His prayers. Cornelius had been praying and fasting. Now he tells us that later in chapter 30 when this testimony continues. Cornelius says in verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. So when this happens in verse number 3, that he saw the vision about the ninth hour, you put that together with verse 30, the ninth hour is when God answered his prayer and sent the angel to appear to him after he'd been praying and fasting. Do you know what fasting is? Now, I'm not talking about part of a diet. I'm talking about spiritual fasting. The Bible says in Matthew 17:21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. All right, when we pray, we're bringing our supplications before God. We're telling God, we're asking God for needs, we're asking Him to bless people, we're asking for different things, praising Him. Fasting means that we are so serious about this that we are for a period of time going to deny our flesh. in a sense, to show God that we're serious about what we're praying about. And so in the Bible, oftentimes, they fasted. You know, there was a few men that fasted 40 days. I don't recommend trying that, at least not right off the bat. But when you are so burdened about somebody, when something is such a prayer request and such a burden that you really want God to answer it, that's the time to fast. That's the time to tell God, God, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to drink until I feel like You're going to answer this prayer. You don't do it until He answers it necessarily, but until you have the confidence that you know He's going to answer it. And so prayer and fasting, that is a key to these things. And that's what this man is doing. Something is burdening him so much, he's gotten enough light that he knows there's something out there, but he doesn't know what it is. And so he's praying and fasting, waiting upon God to answer his prayer. And it says in verse 3, at that time, he saw a vision. Evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Notice again, the angel knew his name. The angel knew his name. He was not a stranger. He was not, God knows everything. He knows you by name. He knows all the details. So the angel came and called upon him. Cornelius had been praying and fasting when at 3 p.m., which is the ninth hour, an angel appeared to him, a man in bright clothing. Now, I don't know, that might scare you just a little bit. If you're alone praying and fasting, you've gone into your closet and all of a sudden you look up and there's a bright light and a man in bright clothing is standing there. Cornelius apparently wasn't shocked, or at least it doesn't say that. It simply says, and when he looked on him, well, it does say he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" All right, he didn't know who he was speaking to. He just knew that somebody strangely appeared right there out of the middle of nowhere in bright clothing. And it made him afraid, and he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms," that was his giving, "are come up for a memorial before God." God was paying attention to what Cornelius was doing. He was praying. He was giving. Now, one thing you'll notice, those things did not bring him eternal life. Those things just brought him the next step toward eternal life. God sending an angel to line him up with Peter that he might be preached to the gospel and hear the way of eternal life. His prayers and his almsgiving did not give him. They were a memorial before God. God said, "All right, there's a man that's sincere and honest and seeking and looking. I'm going to make sure he gets the truth." And so they come up as a memorial before God. Notice it says, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up." God heard them. God heard them. There are some that teach that God does not hear the prayers, and I think we covered this recently for some reason. I think it was Wednesday night, maybe a week ago or so. But some teach that God does not hear the prayers of unconverted people. And number one, that's impossible. God hears everything. There's nothing God doesn't hear. God hears things that aren't even said yet. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said unto them. I'm reading through the Gospels right now, just got into John, but the times where the people come to say something to Jesus, and before they say it, He answers their question. That would be a fearful thing. So God knows everything, whether you're saved, whether you're not saved, whether you're on your way to heaven, on your way to hell, God knows all that stuff. And here, there was a man who was praying, and his prayers were heard. And so God obviously heard his prayer. Now the key is God's not obligated to answer the prayers of an unsaved person. God chooses to do so in Cornelius' condition because he's looking for God. But if an unsaved person who has not put their faith and trust in Christ comes to God and say, "God, would you do this? Would you take care of this situation? Would you help this person?" Their prayers really are kind of vain because though God hears them, he's not obligated to answer them. But for you and I that are His children, that come to Him in the name of Christ, that's a whole other story. But here He hears the prayer of Cornelius. So the introduction to Cornelius in verse 1 to 4. Then here at the bottom, the instructions to Cornelius in verse 5 to 8. We're introduced to him. Now we know about him. We know who he is, where he's from, where he's at, what he's been doing. what God thinks of what He's been doing. We've got all that information about Him. Now we look at the instructions that the angel gives, beginning in verse 5. The angel says to Cornelius, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." That takes us back to the end of chapter 9, where it said in verse 43, "And it came to pass that he, being Peter, tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." God had been working in the life of Simon to get him to Joppa. And Joppa and Caesarea are two-day journey apart. And so God has arranged for Peter to be close enough for Cornelius to be able to send men to go get him. God is arranging this whole thing. God is moving the pieces and putting them in place. Some folks think that God, back in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He wound this whole clock up, and now He's just letting it run on its own. He's letting everything happen the way it's going to happen, the way it's going to be natural done. That God is not involved in what's going on, and that's not true. God's hand is involved in everything that goes on. Now we look at some of the bad stuff and say, well, why would God? We don't know the answers to all this stuff. God allows man's human nature to reap the negative consequences of it. But God is not just sitting back watching how everything happens. He's interested in every detail. And so He tells Cornelius, notice this, "And now send men," where? To Joppa. He's telling Cornelius exactly where to send the men. What city his answer is to be found in. Out of all the places around there, of all the cities and towns, God said there's one place where you can get your answer, Cornelius, and that's in the city of Joppa. And He said, "Go to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." In that city of Joppa, Cornelius, there is one man who can help you. And his name is Simon Peter. Out of all the multitudes of people in that one city, out of all the multitudes of cities, there is one man there that can help. His name is Simon Peter. He says in verse 6, "He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner." And we saw him last week at the end of chapter 9. What city he's in, who he is, who he's staying with, and what the occupation is of the man with whom he is staying. All that information is being conveyed to Cornelius so he can't make a mistake. If he wants the answer to what he's got going on, he knows exactly where to go, where to find him, who to talk to. God is covering all the bases. When man does not run the bases, it's not God's fault. When God gives that light and gives that information and man chooses not to respond to that light, it's not God's fault. If Cornelius did not send to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter, who dwelleth with one named Simon the Tanner, if he did not send, that's not on God. That's on him. God has given him the light. He has rejected it. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God deals with every single human individual at least one time in their life to show them the right way of salvation. And it's up to them what they do with it. If they step over it, if they avoid it, if they ignore it, that's on them. It's not on God. God doesn't send anyone to hell. An individual sends himself or herself to hell when they reject what God is trying to do in their life. When God tries to reveal Himself and show Himself, and they're not interested, they're determining their eternal destiny. Thankfully, Cornelius does exactly what God instructs him to do. He sends two men to the city of Joppa to find one named Simon Peter, who's dwelling with Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, and everything works out good. In other words, when God begins to work, respond. When God begins to operate in your life, don't say, "Well, you know, I've always thought it was this way, and I don't think that's right. Or my church teaches that, and I'm not going to do this. Or my pastor, my preacher believes." No, do what God reveals to you to do. If it's God, it's going the right direction. And so God reveals to him where he should go, who he should find, what he should do. And the Bible says at the end of verse 6, "And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Your prayers, your alms, your being a devout man, All these things, Cornelius, are not good enough. They're not good enough. I've got a man that's going to tell you what you need to do. And again, there's a lot of folks doing all of those things that think that's enough. And it's not enough. And so he tells them what he needs to do. All right. Again, the instructions to Cornelius are recorded in verse 5 to 8. His orders in verse 5 and 6. His orders, these instructions were very detailed. What to do, send men to Joppa. What to look for, one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Where to find him, in the house of Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the, and that should say seaside, not wayside. And then why to do this? Because he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. The ball is in Cornelius' court. God has showed him what he needs to do. Now it's up to him to do it. And we get to the page of top of page number 2, and we find, second of all, his obedience. All right, his orders in verse 5 and 6, his obedience in verse 7 and 8. And the angel who spake unto Cornelius was departed. He called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Notice in this story, because we're going to see this again in a couple of chapters, the angel did what only the angel could do. After that, he left. All right, the angel came while he was praying and gave him the information he needed. Send to Joppa for one Simon Peter, who dwells with Simon a tanner, who lives by the seaside. The angel gave him that information. Now the angel leaves, because the rest is up to Cornelius. He's been given that information. The angel is not going to lead him down there. He's not going to go down there. He's told him what to do. Now the angel of the Lord leaves, and it's up to him to act now. God gives us direction sometimes. He gives us instruction. Then he disappears. He seems to not be there. You know what he's waiting for us to do? He's waiting for us to react to the light that's been given. Nothing further is going to come until we obey what he's already told us to do. People say, how do I find the will of God for my life? Well, the first thing is to be saved. That's God's will. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So the first thing is get saved. That's the will of God. Then after that, you get in church and start learning your Bible and fellowship with God's people and get in on all the services, the preaching and the teaching and the fellowship and the singing and all that. And you know what will happen next? When you do that, God will show you His will for your life. But people say, well, I want His will, and they don't go to church. I want His will, and they don't read or study the Bible. I want His will, and they don't pray. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. You've got to react on what you know is to be right first, then God will show you what comes after that. So Cornelius now has been told, here's what you need to do. The angel leaves. He's not going to do any more. It's up to Cornelius. And fortunately, the angel who spoke to Cornelius was departed, verse 7, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So notice the end of that verse. How many men is Cornelius sending to Joppa? Two of his household servants and a devout soldier who waited on him continually. He's sending three men. Now this is very, very important in the story to follow, that he is sending three Italian Roman men to Joppa to find the Apostle Peter and ask him to come to Caesarea to speak to Cornelius. He's sending three men. All right? So he sends two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So here's one of Cornelius' men that's described to be like him. He's described as being devout. He is God-seeking. So Cornelius responded immediately by sending three men, two household servants, and a devout soldier to Joppa with the instructions he had received. Verse 8, and when he had declared all the things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So the Spirit has been preparing Cornelius. He appears to him. He tells him what he needs to do. Send men to this place, to that city, to that man. Here's where he dwells. That's half of the story. Now God has to prepare Peter. He's got to let Peter know what's coming. Again, God's a God that's involved in all the details. He's putting everything in Cornelius to get him ready and prepared. Now he's going to begin working on Peter. And in verse 9 through 22, we see it here on page 2, the Spirit prepares Peter. The Bible tells us at the end of chapter 9 that Peter had tarried many days in the house of Joppa. I like that word, tarried. What does the word tarried mean? It means he's waiting. It doesn't mean he's resting. Doesn't mean he's just drawing aside for a few days. Tarried means he's waiting. There's somewhere at the end of it. He doesn't know what it is yet, but he's waiting for that. So Peter is expectant. Peter is waiting for God to give him instruction on what to do next. We know what it's going to be because we just read the first 8 verses. Peter doesn't know that yet. So in verse number 9, we begin with a vision that Peter receives. It says in verse 9 of Acts chapter 10, "And on the morrow, as they went on their journey," this is talking about the three men, "and drew nigh unto the city," that's Joppa, "Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." I love how God works the things out. Peter has no idea what's coming, but it just so happens, don't you like those words? It just so happens that as those three men are coming down the street, having left the day before on a 2-day journey, just as they are coming up to the gate of the house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside, just as they come, Peter got moved to go up to the top of the house to go up there to pray. It's lunchtime. The food's being prepared. And Peter goes up to the rooftop to pray. And while he's up there, he receives a vision from God. Notice this. The vision is received in verse 9 to 16. He goes up to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. As the three men approached Joppa around noon the next day, Peter had gone up to the housetop to pray. Notice that both Cornelius and Peter got their instructions from God while in prayer. All right? Cornelius was praying when God sent the angel. Peter was on the rooftop praying when God told him about the three men coming. You want answers to prayer? Pray. Well, God knows what I need. He said, ask, seek, and knock. When a common response is, well, you know, he knows what I need before I even ask Him, so I don't even need to ask Him. No, He says, He knows what you need before you ask. But there's still that asking involved. God knows what you need, but He wants you to ask. Dads, fathers, Father's Day, sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? We know what our teenager needs. They need $10 to put in the gas tank or they're going to run out while they're running around. Notice how all my illustrations are coming about gas and cars and all that since Aaron turned 16 the other day and I haven't seen my pickup truck in 4 days now. That's not true. But we wait for them to ask. We know what they need, but we wait for them to ask. We want them to ask. That's the way our Heavenly Father is. He wants us to ask. And so both men were praying when God relayed to them the information they needed. And while Peter waited on the noon meal and was hungry, according to verse 9 and 10, he fell into a trance. All right, he saw a vision. It says the end of verse 20, but while he made ready, he fell into a trance. So verse 9 and 10, where Peter prays. The first step of this direction from God is that Peter prays. When you have needs, ask God. The Bible says, "Who giveth liberally and upbraideth not." Seek God. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And so Peter prays. In verse 11 and 12, and we'll close with this morning, Peter sees. So Peter went up upon the housetop to pray, in verse 11, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So Peter is up on the rooftop and he's praying. He has a vision. And in this vision he looks up to heaven, and coming down was like a bed sheet, as it were, knit at the four corners, all tied together like a picnic basket. And it's being let down from heaven with the four corners tied together. And inside of that sheet, the Bible says, were all manner of four-footed beasts and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. What's significant about those animals in that sheet that Peter is looking at? All those animals, according to the law of Moses, were forbidden to the Jewish people to eat. They were not allowed to eat anything that creepeth on the earth. The fowls of the air, the four-footed beasts, they were not. Their diet in the law of Moses was very restrictive. And these animals that Peter sees are all the forbidden animals. The animals that they are not to eat and not to touch. And here's this sheet being lowered down, and Peter sees it. All those animals that were forbidden according to the law of Leviticus chapter 11 are inside that sheet. And a voice says to him in verse number 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." That's the next sentence. I didn't think we'd get there, but Peter hears, verse 13 to 16. Peter hears. He prays, he sees, and he hears. You know, this is 2,000 years ago. This is before the Bible was completed. And yet it's not completely outdated. When you're praying, God will show you things. It might not be a sheet let down from heaven with all these animals in, but when you're praying, God will reveal things to you you hadn't noticed or thought of before. When you're bringing a situation in your life before Him, or a circumstance, or a need, or a burden, whatever it is, when you start praying to Him and start talking to Him, you know what He'll do? He'll start getting you to realize things you hadn't realized before. Well, this might be the purpose of this, or this might be how you can handle it. God speaks through those ways. So we pray, we hear, we see, and we hear. God speaks to us. Peter saw this sheet being lowered from heaven, and a voice saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Those forbidden animals from Leviticus 11. Peter, those things you've never touched from the day of your birth up till now. I want you to take those things, I want you to kill them, and I want you to eat them for lunch. He's already hungry. The Bible told us it was the ninth hour and he was hungry. And Peter says, "Oh, good old Peter, not so, Lord." You know, Peter's mouth got him in trouble a lot of times. "Not so, Lord." God is showing him something. Peter hasn't gotten it yet. And next week when we continue on in the story, of course, you know, it's so difficult teaching this because you've all read this already. And you know what's going to happen. But it's still fun talking about it. Next week we'll pick it up from there. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the Bible. Lord, we would not know anything that is really true if it wasn't for Your Word. And God, I pray You would help us to weigh everything we see and everything we hear, everything we know by what the Bible says. For Lord, it is truth. I pray, God, You'd bless our service, those that come to join us for our morning worship hour. In Jesus' name we pray.